Good morning and a warm welcome to our worship this morning, this first Lord's Day of the New Year. And please pray for me. I'm having an allergy attack right at the moment. Pray that the Lord will restore my voice so I'll be able to go ahead and open His Word for you this morning. I want to remind you before I begin preaching this morning that next Lord's Day we'll be having our first communion service of the New Year as well. And I just encourage you to personally and as families prepare your hearts for that time together as we come together to eat and drink. Great blessing to ourselves as we partake of those precious symbols of the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. Very short passage, verses 6 through 9. And this you'll recognize very quickly as the parable of the barren fig tree. Then he, that is Jesus, told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." May God add His blessing to this reading of His Word, this familiar parable, and by His Spirit apply it to our hearts and to our lives as we consider it together this morning. One of the shortest and most meaningful poems ever written is the following. And you've heard this before, I'm sure, perhaps from me. "How odd of God to choose the Jews." You've no doubt heard that. "How odd of God to choose the Jews." Not exactly Shakespearean literature, not all that great in terms of its literacy, but very true. That the Jewish nation, the fact that the Jewish nation has been a mystery to many down through the centuries, why would God choose this relatively small, insignificant nation to be His covenant people, to receive His covenant blessings as a very special people? Message this morning is taken from this well-known parable. And I think this is a picture of what happened to the Old Testament people of God. And it's also a picture, or more likely a warning, of what can also happen to the New Testament people of God. This parable is a dramatic reminder that to whom much is given, much shall be required. This is true of individuals. It's true of us as a church, denominationally, and as a congregation. It's true of us also as a nation. Listen, you've already heard Jesus' parable then, there in Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. Let's take a fresh look at this parable to see what God has to say to us as individuals in a congregation and as a nation this morning. Keep in mind that Jesus used a parable to teach a specific truth. And with this in mind, we want to avoid getting bogged down in details and focus on the central truth of this parable. And I believe the key to understanding and applying the parable is found in the request of the farmer in verses 8 and 9, that passage that's printed at the very top of your bulletin, above the order of worship. "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the theme for today's message. One more year. Please, just give it one more year. And then, if it still doesn't produce any fruit, then cut it down. It's an appropriate theme, I think, as we've come to the close of one more year, and we've already begun one more new year. And Jesus is saying to us, I believe, as individuals and a congregation and as a nation, if you have ears to hear, listen. Listen and respond with obedient hearts to this message from the very lips of Jesus. First then, let's notice the favorable position in which this fig tree had been placed. The first part of verse 6, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. This particular fruit tree had been planted in a vineyard or an orchard where it was given the best possible care by the farmer or the vine dresser. So it had all the advantages of the vine dresser's skills. He took his responsibility very seriously. He faithfully cultivated and watered and fertilized this tree so that it would at the right time bear fruit. So this particular tree didn't grow up randomly out in the desert or randomly alongside the road. It was planted in a very favorable place where it would receive the very best of care. And we can easily see the point here, can't we? This was the highly favored position of the Old Testament people of God for many generations. We can read descriptions of their favored position throughout the Old Testament and even on into the New Testament as well. Particularly in the Old Testament, Psalm 80. And I consider the possibility of reading part of this psalm and also of singing part of this psalm. But Psalm 80 describes in some detail some of the blessings that God had poured out upon his covenant people. They had received the oracles of God, the commandments and the clear instructions of God as to how they were to worship and how they were to live. He had revealed himself to them in very special and very specific ways. They had been given the prophets of God so that they might hear God's word through his prophets. They were blessed with the tabernacle and the temple representing God's dwelling with them. So we wonder, with all of this special treatment and care by God, why were they failing to produce fruit? And that's what's clearly implied, I think, in this parable from Jesus' lips. What's the meaning for us, though, as part of the New Testament people of God? Consider this. The Jewish people were richly blessed by God, having been given a very special and privileged position. What about us? What about the New Testament people of God? When we think about the spiritual privileges and blessings that we have received from God in Christ, those of the Old Testament people pale by comparison, by contrast. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, we discover point after point after point, proof of the fact that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, a covenant that was established on better or more effective promises. When we begin to appreciate the greater blessings that are ours in Christ, we must ask, what are we doing? What are we doing with our privileged position and all of our blessings in Jesus Christ? I want to read just a few verses from Hebrews. First of all, chapter 8, early on. Verse 6, but the ministry Jesus has received is a superior to theirs, that is the Old Testament priests, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it's founded on better promises. And then he goes on to talk more about how much greater, how much better that covenant, and particularly the mediator of that covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ is, and the whole system that we find in the Old Testament. And then also in chapter 9, verse 14, we read this. Chapter 9, verse 14, where previously it talks about the blood of the animal sacrifices, but verse 14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Powerful, powerful reminder there in the book of Hebrews. Think of it this way. Our spiritual blessings and privileges are as much greater than those of the Old Testament people of God as the favored position and blessings of the Old Testament saints were greater than the Gentile or heathen nations that surrounded them. Think on that. When we have heard and received the wonderful message, the good news of God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So beautifully summarized in Romans 5:8, but God commended or demonstrated or proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, this mediator of a better covenant, died for us. He died for you. He died for me. In addition, consider many of the other spiritual blessings and benefits that we enjoy. The availability of God's word in numerous translations, right? And the freedom to read and study that word and memorize it whenever and wherever we choose. What a blessing. The freedom to worship God together every Lord's Day, and also the blessings of worship at home and the training of our children in our homes. The scripture and psalm memory that was chosen for part of 2010 and going on into 2011 that Jonathan mentioned earlier from Proverbs and the psalm memory, Psalm 19c. Consider these and numerous blessings that we have in this country in our church. If God could say with truth concerning Israel, what more could have been done to my vineyard, that is Israel, that I have not done in it? He speaks with even greater power. He speaks with even greater conviction of all that he has done and continues to do for his New Testament people, that is for us, including us. What greater opportunities and blessings could he have given to us as individuals, as families, as a church, and as a nation than what he has already given? So the first lesson of the parable simply is the favorable position and special care of the fig tree speaks directly to us as New Testament Christians, saved by the grace of God and enjoying these untold privileges and blessings that we have in Christ. Let's thank him for those blessings as we come to the close of one more year, and as we now have entered into one more new year to faithfully thank and to serve him. Second main focus of the parable is found in the last part of verse 6, something that we would expect, and it's simply that the owner of this vineyard then went to look for fruit on it. He went to look for fruit on it. Now, the expectations of the owner are expressed here. He went to look for fruit. He expected to see fruit. What does Jesus say happened after the tree was matured and hopefully ready to produce some fruit? Well, the owner came looking for the fruit, a very reasonable expectation. This is the very purpose for which the tree had been planted there in that special place and given proper cultivation and care. In a word, the owner was expecting to see a bumper crop of figs. Obviously, the owner in the parable here who comes expecting fruit is God himself. Since he had bestowed exceptional advantages and privileges and blessings on his vineyard, his people of Israel, of course, he expected exceptional fruit and a lot of it. Just as the owner of the vineyard came expecting to see lots of big, plump, juicy figs of the best quality on that tree. Now, what kind of fruit did God expect of his Old Testament people? Certainly, he expected them to be more wise, more holy, more obedient than the unbelievers that surrounded them. Does he not expect the same from us, his New Testament people? We have been favored with the privileges and blessings of the gospel and his church today. What kind of fruit is he expecting from us? Now, what is this fruit? What is fruitfulness? Oftentimes, it's measured in terms of success in bringing others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or at least sharing the good news of the gospel with them so that God, by the work of his Spirit, can bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. So it's oftentimes described or defined in terms of usefulness or productivity. This isn't the only or even the most important expression of fruitfulness. We can look at many New Testament scripture passages to speak to this. And one of those, of course, would be Galatians 5, 22, 23, where we have listed the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and you know the rest of the list of the fruit that is there in Galatians 5. According to those verses and many others in the scriptures, fruitfulness is expressed, first of all, in terms of character, that in terms of what we are, even more than in terms of what we do or productivity. So God expects to see character that's conformed to the image of his Son. He expects to see the fruit of holiness and faithfulness in our relationship with him. Has he seen this kind of fruit in us? Has he graciously given us one more year? What kind and how much fruit have we produced as we look back over one more year? And what kind of fruit will be produced as we anticipate yet one more year in 2011? By God's grace and the faithful work of his Spirit, we will produce the very best quality of fruit in terms of holy and faithful living because of our favored position in Jesus Christ. Let's take encouragement and motivation from Paul's word to the Philippian Christians in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. There's great hope and motivation in those words. Now, returning to our text, notice the proprietor or owner's disappointment and the resulting command or sentence. The last part of verse 6. And also verse 7. He did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Now, a fruit-bearing tree that doesn't produce any fruit for 3 consecutive years is considered barren. No surprise then that when the owner came looking for fruit this third time around and found none, not even one, he was very, very disappointed. No fruit, not even one solitary little fig on that tree. And after all the special care via the vine dresser that had been poured out on this tree, absolutely nothing to show for it. The tree itself may have still looked pretty healthy from a distance, but close up, it was barren. And this was literally true of God's Old Testament people in terms of holiness and faithfulness to their covenant God. Fruitless, he says. Barren. So comes the inevitable command, the last part of verse 7. Cut it down. Cut it down. Now notice a few things about this command. It was not a hasty decision. In fact, as we've said, the owner had been very patient, allowing 3 years for the tree to produce some fruit. So the sentence was issued only after very careful consideration and patient waiting. Furthermore, a very clear reason is given for the sentence here. Why should it use up the soil? One translation says, why should it cumber the ground? Why should it use up precious soil? It's taking up precious space and robbing the other fruitful trees around of needed moisture and nourishment. Ground was and continues to be very precious in Eastern and Mid-Eastern countries, requiring the most wise and effective use of every inch. And for this reason comes a sentence, cut it down. I think the message here is simply and powerfully that God, the ultimate owner of all things, is looking for fruit among his people, Old Testament and New Testament alike. And this was not just a message intended for the Old Testament Jews. It's intended for all of God's people in all ages who have received great spiritual privileges and opportunities and yet perhaps remain barren and unfruitful. Jesus makes this very clear in his teaching, for example, in that great abiding chapter in John chapter 15. Let me read just a few verses from that abiding chapter. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, so that it will be even more fruitful. And then later, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, it is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be given you. And he continues along that same vein there in that great abiding chapter of John 15. This parable, of course, as I've said, applies to us as well as to the Old Testament people of God. We need to commit ourselves, recommit ourselves as we begin one more year to increased fruitfulness, works of faith, labors of love, and holiness of character. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching this sermon this morning because I believe there has been no fruit in your life or in the life of this congregation. That's not my point. I believe there's been a lot of fruitfulness in all of these areas, in our individual and in our congregational life this past year. But the key here for the coming year is increased fruit, even more fruit, by the grace of God and by the powerful work of His Spirit in our lives and in the life of our congregation. Let's ask God to stir us up to even more fruitful lives and labor for Him. Let's remember that the history of the past will not compensate for any barrenness of the present. I repeat that. The history of the past will not compensate for any barrenness that God sees in our lives, in our midst, in the present. We cannot live on past reputation any more than the Old Testament people of God could do that. Remember they said, when they were confronted with their unfaithfulness, oh, we have Abraham as our father. Like that was going to solve everything. And Jesus was very straightforward and very direct in responding to that, saying pretty much, that doesn't mean a whole lot if you're not obeying God from your hearts. And if you don't trust in me as the promised Messiah. Today, then, and during the new year ahead, the life of the church depends on increased fruitfulness as we grow to be more Christ-like and as we seek also to win others to faith in him. This is the hope that's expressed there in the request of the farmer in verses 8 and 9. Sir, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. The vine dresser intercedes on behalf of this barren tree. He pleads for one more year. He He promises to give it even more special and intensive care. And the owner agrees, granting that one more year. Praise God for his continuing grace and patience in his dealings with us, with his people. However, we must never mistake God's forbearance or patience for indifference. We can take great comfort in the fact that the vine dresser of the parable represents Christ himself as he continues to intercede for us, that God the Father would continue his grace and patience in dealing with us for one more year. God is faithful. He'll continue digging around the roots of our souls. He'll continue providing moisture and nourishment through his word, through the work of his spirit. And sometimes that digging process, as we well know, involves hardships. It involves trials. And God will use those as a way of opening up our souls for the effective work of his word and his spirit. Let's renew our membership vows, including that fifth vow that maybe seems like a long time ago for many of us who took those vows when we joined the Reformed Presbyterian Church in particular. The promise that I will diligently read the Bible, pray, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he prospers me. All for the purpose of growing in our Christian life. All for the purpose of becoming more and more like Jesus and less like our sinful selves. That is, as a means of becoming more fruitful, becoming more like Christ. And this will happen, as we read there in that great abiding chapter, only as we learn to abide in Jesus, that is, live in close, intimate fellowship and relationship with him day by day. May God richly bless the fruit of our lives, individually and as a congregation, over this past year. And may God continue to be gracious and patient in giving us yet one more year. And may we be faithful in using all of his means of grace and spiritual growth to that end. Amen. So let it be. Let's join together in prayer. Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would deal with us, continue to deal with us in mercy and with great love and patience. And we do praise and thank you, Father, for evidences of fruitfulness with which you have blessed us by the work of your Spirit in response to your word this year past. Thank you for that in individual lives. Thank you for that in our family lives. Thank you for that in evidences of that in our life as a congregation. And we pray also, O God, that this truth would apply to our nation as well, where there is much need, so much need of your grace, Father, and your forgiveness, and your ongoing patience with us as a nation. For you've said that you will not always and forever strive with man. We pray, Father, as we have entered into this new year, we thank you so much for one more year that you have granted to us. And may this new year, Father, be a year of even greater fruitfulness in terms of our relationship with you, our walk with you, our character that is more Christ-like than it was even this past year, and a witness for you, Father, that is more powerful and more effective even than what we had this past year. Oh God, be merciful to us as sinners saved by your grace and your grace alone, and continue to produce your fruit by the work of your Spirit in each of our lives and the life of this congregation. Bless and prepare us, Father, for our communion time next Lord's Day, that this too might become a means of increased fruitfulness and growth in our spiritual lives, in our walk with you, in our relationships with one another. We also commit to you the congregational meeting that's coming up, and pray that there might be great evidence in that meeting, Father, and those who lead us in that, great evidence of fruitfulness and great evidence of love and respect and appreciation for one another. So we commit all to you. We thank you for your gracious work in our lives and for the fruit that you have produced. And we do continue to pray, Father, for a greater measure of fruitfulness in the year before us. We praise you. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus, the one in whom alone we can bear much fruit. Amen.